Good morning. We are back in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that is, and we're in chapter 13. In order to present this and teach this the way I think I need to communicate it to you, I need to review a couple of concepts with you. First, Revelation isn't a chronological book like the way you would read other books. It is an apocalyptic literature book, meaning it uses language, that is Bible prophecy language. It uses imagery that represents certain things. Some of it is metaphorical. Some of it is literal. John sees Jesus as he really is in Revelation 1. Then he receives the letters to the seven churches. He's still on earth, and then in Revelation 4, he's told to go up into heaven through a door. He sees a door. He is brought up into heaven where God is and where the angels are, and he begins to see other things: God on the throne, the holy angels surrounding the throne, the 24 elders. And none of that's metaphorical. That is real. Now, the seven churches and the letters to the seven churches is open to interpretation. Is it historical churches that have existed through time since the church was born, or is it representations of different churches on the world? That's open to interpretation, but the letters to the churches, which we didn't review in this series in Revelation, has its own kind of a approach. Now, the scroll in the hand of God on the throne is opened by the lamb that was slain. He sees the lamb as if it had been slain. So that's metaphorical, of course, for Jesus. What he's really seen is Jesus Christ coming to God the Father and taking the scroll and beginning to open each seal. Each seal represents something that happens in heaven with the four horsemen that are released, and then on earth something else happens as well. And then in seal number 5, there's the martyrdom of the believers. Is it all future believers that are going to be martyred, or is it everyone that's ever been martyred for God since the beginning? Again, open to interpretation. And then that's the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Then the sixth seal is, I'm maintaining to you that that's where Christ arrives and returns and destroys the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then the seventh seal basically sets everything up for God to finally pour out his last displeasure and wrath against a rebellious world and creation. And now, all of a sudden, at the end of the seventh trumpet, and we see the temple opened, and God is preparing. Something's being prepared. Then, in Revelation 12 and 13, is a parenthetical pause, I would like to call it. It's the Lord gives John kind of a couple of signs that are different. He sees the woman who has the child that's to be born, and he sees the dragon that wants to kill the child. That all represents Israel and Christ being born, and the devil is the dragon. And now we're in Revelation 13 where you see a beast. And that's what this is entitled, The Dragon and the Beast. So remember, Revelation covers, approaches things in a different mode. It'll show a panoramic vision of all of heaven, and then it'll show God, and then it'll show a focus. It's almost like if the camera, like if you were a cameraman filming a film, you show this scene, and then it moves over here and shows that scene. And sometimes it shows a big panoramic thing, and then it shows something real particular. That's almost what's happening in Revelation, in my opinion. So now we're seeing this dragon, and the dragon that fought with Michael and the angels and was hurled to the earth, and that's all representative of the spiritual war going on. And apparently God has chosen that earth will be the final showdown between angelic and spiritual realms and the physical realm. So the dragon and the beast in Revelation 13 are described here when we're going to start reading this in what I'd like to say biblically inspired prophetic language. And I underline the word prophetic because prophetic language in the Bible, or what we in theology say eschatological concepts, are is language that is highly metaphorical and highly representative. So remember, as we read through this, we're not actually reading these are literal beasts and monsters that are coming, but they are portrayed in Scripture through prophetic language as beasts and dragons and monsters, and they are representative of what's happening on earth and even in the spiritual realms. So let's read in Revelation 13:1. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and on his heads blasphemous names. Now, we've already seen this in the description of the dragon in Revelation 12, that he had all these heads and all of these crowns, which represent something, okay? And this is basically the mimicry of the devil himself. This beast is almost like Satan incarnate. He comes out of the sea, and if we remember from back in Revelation, I think it's 11 or I want to think 13, 12, I think it's 11, where the two witnesses are. The two witnesses, it says, are doing their ministry. They're bringing plagues and judgments on the earth. And then it says this, the beast that came out of, remember, the abyss. So it says here, coming up out of the sea. So I think it's got to be compared. I always try to use Scripture to comment on Scripture. So I think what we're looking at here is this beast, which represents the kingdom of the Antichrist. I'll try to prove that to you here in a minute, is coming up out of the abyss, as said against the two witnesses. He slays them. And it says sea here. So apparently a lot of commentators try to say that the sea means humanity. Maybe because this empire comes out of humanity, but also the abyss is in play here, I think. And now this beast has 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems, and on his heads, diadems meaning crowns, and blasphemous names. So the names of these authorities, if it's a metaphor for the authorities of human governments on earth through time and through history. So it's a mimicry of Satan himself that we read about in Revelation 12. So the beast here is the prophetic description of the Antichrist, the individual, the Antichrist, and the description of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So there's both an individual being described here as well as a kingdom. So the beast I saw resembled a leopard and had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Okay, so just keep this text here in front of you for a minute. He sees this beast coming out of the sea, which I tried to show to you is coming out of the abyss. In other words, it is satanically inspired because the dragon, obviously, we already know, has been described as Satan. In metaphoric language, the dragon is Satan, and he is calling forth, if you will, this beast out of the abyss. This is the last kind of hurrah. This is the last empire that he basically is the power behind to have a final conflict with God and God's program and God's people. Okay? Now, where are we in this? I don't know. What's our timeline in this? I don't know. I just know the Bible talks about this all over the place, not just here in Revelation, but in other portions of Scripture as well. Jesus talked about it. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Daniel talked about it. Ezekiel talked about it. It's talked about in different ways in the Scriptures, and this is a lot more detailed. So it says, the beast I saw resembled a leopard and had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. So those are all representations of something from the past. I'll try to explain that in a minute. And the dragon, Satan, gave this beast, in this case, empire, this beast empire, his power, his throne, and great authority. This is the mimicry of God the Father giving to God the Son all power, all glory, all authority. Okay? And Jesus said, it's all given to me. And that was after his death, burial, and resurrection that he announces this to the disciples, go into the world and preach the gospel, for all power and all authority is given unto me. Satan mimics this and gives earthly power and authority to this beast. Remember when Jesus was in the temptation in the desert with Satan personally, Satan offered him something. I will give to you all of the power and all of the kingdoms and all of the glory of the kingdoms of the world if you will worship me. So he does this for the Antichrist. Now, let's watch. This is one of the images that I was able to find somewhere, and there's many different looking ones that kind of shows what's going on in this beast that he sees coming out of the sea. So you see the sea in the background there, and you see this weird-looking creature, and it has a paw like a bear, and it has a body like a leopard, and it has heads like a lion, and it has... And lions don't have horns that we know of, but they're represented here in prophetic language this way. So what does this mean, this beast? Are we afraid of this monster-looking thing? Actually, it's been something that has been with human history since the time of Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonian Empire. And these are representations of this. I'll show you. The last beast empire will have three major influences, basically, is what's being taught here to the believers. Because remember Revelation, in the end of the book, it says this, I have sent my angel to show you the things and to explain these things to my servants of what must shortly take place. So God is teaching this information to the people that love him and follow him. The non-believing world look at this and they laugh and they think this is strange language and weird reading, so they just completely ignore it. But for the believer, we understand something about it. This is all representation of human history and human empires that have risen and fallen. So the first one is the leopard. This beast has a body, it says, like a leopard, and it represents prophetically, and I'll show it to you here in a minute, the Grecian Empire, and it's specifically talking about Alexander the Great's influence when he, as a Greek leader, took over the whole known world and went, he extended the borders of this empire all the way out to India, not all of India, parts of India, and all the way to North Africa and all of the Middle East, including Israel and all of the Greek and northern Greece area, which is now called Turkey, and that was the empire. He didn't get into Saudi Arabia because he died before he could do that. He died in his 30s. Then the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. So we're going backward in time, and the emphasis that God is giving in the scriptures to this is, look, this last conglomeration of human empire is going to have these three elements. It's going to have elements of the old Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great, and it's going to have elements of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the empire that succeeded the lion, which was the Babylonian Empire. All of these images prophetically are described in the book of Daniel and were described and interpreted to Daniel by angels. So we know this from scriptures. The leopard, the bear, and the lion represent the Greek, Medo-Persian, and Babylonian Empire. So I'll show you a curious map I wanted to show you here. This map represents today the area of the Middle East. There's Israel. You know where Israel is. It's on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, it is below Syria and above Egypt and west of Jordan. It is right in the center of this discussion because the old Greek Empire with Alexander the Great included all of Turkey, all of Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt, Iran, probably a lot of Iraq as well. And it extended all the way towards Pakistan and India. It touched the borders of India. So that was the Greek Empire. Then the Medo-Persian Empire was also all of Iran, all of Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Egypt. They got into Turkey as well because that was the reason for the conflict between the Greeks and the Persians with that. We all saw that movie in our timelines where they did the 300, it's called, and it showed the conflict between the Greeks and the Persians, and the Greeks eventually win. But it was a prolonged, protracted war, by the way. It lasted a few generations. But finally, by the time Alexander the Great gets here, he conquers all the way into the very center of the Babylonian Empire, and they make him their king. So, and then there's the empire of the original Babylonian Empire, which began in what is modern-day Iraq, where the Euphrates River comes down in ancient Babylon, which is in Iraq. So those are the descriptions of the countries of the last Greek, the last beast empire. In other words, it's going to be centered around Israel. It's not about America so much. America will be involved. It's not about Russia as much, and it's not really even about the EU. It's about what's going to happen in the end times around Israel, because Israel is back in its ancestral homeland. And when you look at this map, there's Israel, and around them is Egypt, Sudan, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Syria, Turkey. And there's one common denominator in all of those countries, and it is the religion which we as Christians know. It is the false religion called Islam. Now, that would be offensive to anyone who is of a Islamic background to hear that, but Islam is a false religion as much as any religion ever was, because it portrays Muhammad as the prophet of God, not Jesus. And we Christians believe that Jesus is God's prophet, and he is God's savior, and he is our Lord, and he is the one that we should worship and follow. But all of these countries are in step with that particular religion, but there is division amongst them about their interpretations of that religion. Saudi Arabia has a different view of Islam than, let's say, Iraq and Iran. Indeed, Osama bin Laden was a Saudi, and he was angry with the Saudi royal family for their, in his opinion, treatment of Mecca, the holy site of Islam, and he felt that he needed to purify them, and that's what 911, well, that's why it happened. It was because of this disagreement amongst Muslims about this, so they attacked the West by flying airplanes into the Twin Towers. They were trying to make a statement. So we've been pulled into this, like it or not. We are being pulled into this. We're in this. Now, and what I'm trying to show you, the reason I'm spending some time talking about this is because so many of us in America think that it all hinges on what's happening here with our presidential elections and all of that. Yes, it has something to do with it, kind of. But the real issue is what's happening around Israel. That's the real issue. Now, human allegiance to this beast, and I've already told you that this means in Scripture an empire in the end of time, which is global and which has total domination of the economy, the politics, the military, the religion. This empire will be based on supernatural power. In order for it to have the global dominance that it's going to have, it's going to need a lot of supernatural backing, and it has it. The Scripture describes it. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. We're back to the description of this beast that we saw come out of the sea, called forth by Satan himself. But the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. The men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast, who can make war against him? Again, we're reading prophetic language. Remember, the dragon is Satan, and the beast is an empire that rises in the end of time to array itself as a final showdown between God and the devil and the demons, and the human beings that are in league with the devil. Because here we see men worshipped the dragon, that's Satan. There are human beings that are actually doing this. They're giving themselves to the dragon because they've read the Scriptures where Satan offered authority and influence to Christ without the cross. I'll give it to you, just worship me. We'll get into that a little bit more. So the world gives themselves to satanic worship. Now, this is all real difficult to see on the surface. You can't actually see it, but it's happening. And they're astonished at the beast. What's this beast? Because this beast is a revival of world empire power that hasn't been in place since before Christ, okay? The last huge world-dominating empire was Rome, in the Western world anyway. And what the Bible is saying, that one more empire is going to rise, but it's going to rival even Rome. So the beast, the empire, and the Antichrist, both in play here, will use this power. They'll use counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders to achieve world notoriety. What is it that draws people to this? What is it that wows people about it? The ability of the beast and his cohort, which will be some kind of a staff, including religious and political and economical staff, they'll have this power to do things that others have never had. Okay, now we're jumping over to Thessalonians. I'm going from Revelation to Thessalonians to show you that when the Apostle Paul taught about the beast empire and the beast, that is the Antichrist, he gives us specifics about what kind of power they have. Watch. The coming of the lawless one, that's another way of saying Antichrist, and in the Revelation, that's the beast, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. Remember, Satan gave him his power, his throne, and displayed in all kinds of, look at this word, counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So the beast will use counterfeit supernatural ability to achieve notoriety in that time. We're not there right now. No one's doing this yet. So I know that some have asked me, do you think he's here already? I don't know. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is the scriptures say that when this guy shows up, he'll have this ability, he and his staff. The beast's verbal capacity will assault God and God's people. The beast will have a propaganda machine that'll make our news in America, which is also a propaganda machine, in my opinion, because words are powerful and words are used in order to destroy people, to build them up, and to pull them down. That's being done in front of our eyes all the time. And it's something that we saw in human history with the KGB in Russia, with the propaganda machine in the Third Reich. I mean, using words is something that is not new, but it's going to be perfected in this particular last world empire. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God himself and to slander his name and even his dwelling place and those who dwell in live in heaven. So it'd be the angel beings and all of the redeemed of all time. So the verbal ability of this being, this Antichrist, which the Bible calls the beast, the abomination of desolation is what Jesus and Daniel term it as. His ability to use words will be way beyond what anyone has ever had before because it'll be supernaturally inspired. So it's going to rise again, and it is rising. We just have to look at our own world news today. It seems to be a script, if you haven't noticed that yet. Now, look what it says here in Daniel about this beast able to speak. It says, the horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So the focus in Revelation and on scriptures about this individual's ability, yes, a horn always meant authority and power in earthly political entities, but this horn is different because the horn speaks boastfully. So the Bible portrays in a metaphorical way this ability that this last leader is going to have. He will speak, Daniel 7:25, against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. So the Antichrist will have this ability verbally to do things that no one else has had before. In chapter 11, the king will do as he pleases. The Antichrist, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Now, if you understand history at all, you need to understand this, that world leaders and world dictators of times past, like Alexander the Great, the Roman Caesars, anyone who followed them, Nebuchadnezzar, others, the Assyrian kings, the Pharaoh, they all did something interesting. They deified themselves to their subjects, to their people. The Pharaoh called himself a god. Nebuchadnezzar expected treatment as a god and was humbled. And then following leaders followed suit. Alexander the Great was proclaimed to be God. Whenever he conquered an area, he was proclaimed to be Pharaoh, king of the Babylonians, king of the Persians. His own people and the Greeks held him to be a manifestation of a Greek god. And so this self-deification is something not unusual for world dictators to do. They think they're divine. They think they have powers of divinity. And that's going to occur again. And indeed, it's probably happening even now around us. People ascend to some kind of an office. They think they have power that is above everyone else. And they think they're more influential. And maybe they are in a temporal way than everyone else. But they're not gods. They're no different than you or I. They're not gods. They're just humans with human temporal power. The unsaved of humanity will place the beast in the position of God. That has not yet happened. We haven't gotten to a place globally where the world has decided that this one individual is somehow an evolved human being or an advanced human being or a human being that has achieved some kind of nirvana status or some kind of godlike status. We haven't done that yet. We haven't given that to any one individual yet. But that is prophesied. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship, going back to Revelation, will worship the beast. That is, they'll place him in the position of God. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So what the Bible is saying here is only true born-again believers in the true God. They're the only ones that will say no to this. They're the only ones that will be able to recognize this. It's the unsaved of humanity that will place this person, whoever he is, in the position of God. God's sovereignty will permit this. In the sovereignty of God, he said this in a lot of his teachings in scriptures and when he was here on earth, these things must happen. They must happen. So if you're a Christian and you're getting all caught up in, we got to do something, God is permitting the unfolding and the setup for all of this to occur. He's permitting it because it's going to bring about the final conflict between God, his angels, his people, and the devil and his demons and his people. And he'll permit the global domination. In other words, the rise of power of this last empire controlled by the beast and his people will be permitted by God, just as the other empires were permitted by God. So in Revelation, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We read that in Daniel, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, some people interpret this to mean only the Jews, that he's given power only over the Jews. But remember, we read in Revelation that when the serpent, the dragon, couldn't get at the woman, which represented metaphorically Israel, he unleashed a flood of propaganda against her out of his mouth, and he still couldn't get at her. So it says this, he was enraged at the woman and went to make war against her offspring. And then that's described, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So it's talking about the people of God, the people who have heard and listened to and received the word of God. That's you and me if you're a born-again believer, that the emphasis of the enemy's attack is against us. Now, it's going to come to a pitch battle, meaning a complete hot war against God and God and his people against the devil and his forces. And that's going to be when the Antichrist rises to power. Scripture basically prepares us being the born-again believers who have received Christ and who are filled with the Spirit and understand these perspectives biblically. It's to prepare us for what? It's to prepare you and I for what's to come. God isn't saying that he's going to not let any of this stuff happen. He's saying this stuff is going to happen, and I'm telling you this so that you can be prepared. Why do we need to be prepared? Because the Bible keeps prophesying. Everything that Jesus and the Bible and the prophets have ever prophesied has literally come true to a word. Jesus said, the heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle will fail to be fulfilled. So he's going to fulfill everything he has ever prophesied, and it is happening right in front of our eyes, if you're honest. He who has an ear, he stops the revelation here and he says this. He's given a kind of like a little admonition to us who are listening. If you have an ear, hear. Anyone, if you're to go into captivity, you will go. Well, since this was written, many Christians were jailed. Many Christians were, if you're to be killed with a sword, you will be killed with a sword. Many believers were killed through persecution or through war or other things that have happened historically and continues to happen in China and in other places all over the world. Continues to happen. Matthew 24, just to kind of back this up with what Jesus taught. False Christs and false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they would deceive the very elect. That means the people who have become born again and turned to Jesus Christ and literally are the people of God. These things that are going to happen are in order to deceive and to distract and to dissuade people from the very true God and true Savior. Behold, I have told you ahead of time. So scriptures prepare us for what is coming. That's what scriptures are doing here in the teachings of Revelation. Look what it says here in Isaiah 44, just to back all of this up. Who then is like me? This is God speaking in the first person. Who is like me? Well, no one. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay it out before me, what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what is to come, because only God can do this. Isaiah 44, 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. God's speaking to his people here, just like he did in Revelation. If you have an ear, hear. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? This is before Christ ever came. He's encouraging his people. Look, I'm telling you that this stuff is going to come. And you're going to be wondering what's going on. But instead of wondering what's going on, you need to trust that God knows what's going to come. You are my witnesses in the world. That's what you're there for. You're a temporal being in a temporal world because this whole thing is going to be destroyed. And your job is to witness for God and to show the love of God and the words of God to people around you, even if it's in difficult times. Is there any God beside me? No. Is there any, there is no other rock. I know not one. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. I'm saying all of this for you because I'm trying to encourage you about this part of Revelation that says, if you have an ear, let him hear. If you're going to go into captivity, you'll go into captivity. If you're going to die by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If you're going to die of a plague, you'll die of a plague. If you're going to die of an earthquake, you'll die in an earthquake. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you going to be a witness for the Lord in the time that you live? Now, scriptural admonition calls us to endure. That's what admonition is. It's, come on, man, strengthen up, buck up, you know, get some grit, get some steel in your backbone. Scriptures give us admonitions to help us endure. Endure what? The difficulties in front of us. And the Bible is prophesying much difficulty in front of all of God's people from all over the world, not just Americans, all people. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. To finish that admonition about if you have an ear, listen. This calls for patient endurance. What is patient endurance? Endurance is the ability to stick to it, to stand up in the midst of difficult times, to stay at your post, to stay on duty. I heard, but I did not understand, going back to Daniel just to show you an example of this. He didn't understand all of these prophecies and all of these visions. So I asked my Lord, he asked one of the angels that was giving him all of this information. It doesn't mean that he was calling him Lord. He just recognizes the angel being's authority and position. What will the outcome of all of this be? All of this stuff that you're showing me, what's this going to be? I it's too much for me to handle. If you read all of what Daniel experienced, it says he got sick, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. He was really, really anxious about what he was seeing. And the angel replied, go your way, Daniel. In other words, go, just live out your life because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand these visions, these prophecies, but those who are wise will understand. So we're called to endure. We're called to continue. And then he says, you will sleep and then you will rise. At the end of your life, you'll receive your inheritance. So our call is simply to stay faithful in the time that we live in. What's happening in the prophetic sovereignly scripted script, if you will, that God is allowing is not our issue. The issue, that's God's issue. Our thing, like when Jesus was asked by the apostles after he rose from the dead and showed himself to them, and right before his ascension, they tell him, okay, are you going to be king now? Are you going to get on the throne now? And you're going to make everything cool now? He goes, it's not for you to know that. I just want you to go out and to be my witnesses in this world. That's all. And that's all God is calling us to. He's not calling us to take over world empires and to worry about who's going to get elected and who's not. Yeah, you should do your duty, your civic duty, however God, whatever God puts you in. Maybe you're a Chinese Christian. What kind of rights do they have? I don't know. I don't live there. So what happens in our time and in our lifetime, it's all in the understanding of God, and we need to stop stressing out about it so much and start saying, okay, God, You're fulfilling everything that you said you're going to fulfill. You're setting up the stage for the final conflict. And I need to just stand aside and say, wow, God, you know what you're doing. I don't understand why you're letting this come to power and that come to power and this happen and that happen. But I am going to just trust you. That's why I launched into this whole God Has a Plan series, because so many Christians were so up in arms about everything that was going on. And we need to just say, okay, God's in charge. Things are weird looking, but that's okay because God knows. Are you there? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the teachings of scriptures which admonish us about things to come. Much of it is complex, and many people have written books and even made movies out of this. But the real issue is that you gave this information not for that. You gave this information so that the people who know you and love you can be prepared, can understand how to trust you in the midst of the rise and fall of empires, even. In Jesus' name, amen.